Now I'd like to try to preach to you a little bit by the Lord's help. I want to talk about Samson. Remember who Samson is? Been in Sunday school class, you've heard the story of Samson. It's in the book of Judges, beginning about the 13th of Judges. It's quite a story. The story begins with Israel being dominated by the Philistines. Israel's a little nation that kind of lay at the crossroads of the civilized world at that time. It was always surrounded by military forces and belligerent kings who wanted what Israel had, still that way over there today. The only real defense that they had, because they were a small country, was their God. And they foolishly would neglect it. And they'd drift off into sin. And when they did, then sooner or later somebody would come and conquer them. That's what happened to them. They were conquered by the Philistines. Lived 40 years under Philistines' rule. Then the Lord sent an angel to a man named Manoah and his wife, who had no children. There were children being born all the time in Israel. And so this visit from the angel makes it a significant birth that's about to take place here. Told first the wife that she was going to have a child, and there would need to be special life taught to this little boy that'd be theirs. Manoah had a question about it, why the angel came to his wife instead of to him. He wanted to talk to the angel too, so they prayed. The angel came back and met with the wife. She went and told the husband, said, "Is the young man still here?" Said, "Yes." So Manoah went and talked to him. And the angel gave him instructions and told in Judges 13 and 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Because obviously this was something special. So we want to understand how to handle it the way you want us to handle it. Have mercy on us. So the angel came back and gave instructions. The instructions that we have are the teaching of how to be a Nazarite. Don't cut your hair. Don't drink strong drink. A few things like that. I'd like to think that there was more involved in it than that. Certainly, this incorporated teaching this child the Ten Commandments, the laws of God, the worship of the one true God, and all that there is that's involved with that in holiness and innocence. So we want to teach him that. So obviously, this child is to be special. So they did. There's only so much you can do by teaching. After a while, at the very best effort we are able to make, children grow up and they make their own choices and decisions. I don't know what Samson looked like. He had a special gift. There's really no other record in the Bible of someone having a physical gift just like Samson's. His gift was unusual strength. He could do things nobody else has ever been able to do. But there are many instances in the Bible of people having special gifts that were to be used in the work of the Lord. There are gifts of tongues. There are gifts of prophecy. There are gifts of one of the prophets made an axe head swim. All of those were given in every case for the benefit of the gospel effort, for the advancing worship of the one true God in the earth. That's why the gift was given. Well, there was a more specific purpose. We'll talk about it in a few moments. But it's plain that the instructions of the angel were intended to make Samson sanctified some way or another. Set some things apart. Not just live in ordinary, not just live to his feelings or flesh, whatever you want to do. Say, I don't know what he looked like, but it's in my mind that he was kind of a small man. Well, you can think what you want to. The strength that he had was not because of his gigantic physical frame, but because of the blessing the Lord gave him. And I gauge that because he managed to get in so much trouble in his life. And those little fellows tend to be feisty like that and always up to something. So Samson grew up, and you would think, having been raised as he was, knowing the law, knowing he was chosen of God for a purpose, he'd want a wife that fit that purpose. Not Samson. Down to the Philistines he goes. His mother and dad are very disappointed in him. What's the matter with you, boy? Aren't there any girls in Israel that you could get interested in? The only place you can find one is to go down there to people who have killed a bunch of us. And they made slaves out of the rest of us. And so that's right where you got to go. No, Mom and Dad turned his head and walked right past their advice like they hadn't said a word. Killed a lion. Came roaring out of the vineyard on him. And he killed it. And it was a demonstration. Because when the Lord gives us a gift, He'll give us a chance to see what it'll do before we're put to the test under combat conditions. Just like He did Moses. Just like He did here with Samson. The lion came out. He tore the lion. Came back after a while and there's honey in the carcass. Went to his Philistine wife as part of their wedding celebration. And told her friends, if you can tell me what my riddle is, I'll give you a bunch of clothes, and if not, you have to give me a bunch of clothes. And the riddle is, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the fierce came forth honey. Sweetness, I said. He didn't say honey, because he's speaking of the bees and the honey they'd made. It was a simple riddle if you stop to think about it. The strongest thing that there was in that country was a lion. They had some time to think about it. And the sweetest, the only sweet thing there was over there was honey. They didn't have sugar cane like we do, or sugar beets. All they had to do was think about it, and they had time to guess. They didn't have to get it right the first time. They could have narrowed it down. But there's something about the truth the devil never gets. No matter how obvious it is, he never gets it. And so his way of discovering it is always to cheat. The devil is a cheater. He's out to cheat you folks. He's out to cheat me. And when we get into a controversy with him, it's always his way to do something by force, to do something by cheating, something underhanded. So that's what happened with the riddle. So there were some more conflicts with Samson and his Philistine wife, and it didn't work out very well. He went on from that incident, I'm skipping some things, and judged Israel for 20 years. Means that he had a good understanding of the way the Lord's people were to be. He knew better than to do what he did. But he just had that wild disposition somehow. 16th chapter of Judges. This verse. Samson went to Gaza. That's still a city over there today. And it was a Philistine city at the time. Philistines were enemies of Samson. Samson had used that special power the Lord had given him to stir up the Philistines. He'd been in some battles with them. They didn't like him. He'd killed a bunch of them. But he had that wild, reckless disposition. Oh, but folks, everybody who gets on the devil's territory is risking something, going where they have no real business to be. Put themselves in peril. Why did he go to Gaza? The Bible doesn't say. It's hard to think of any legitimate reason why he was down there on the devil's territory. But he went down there and he saw a girl and she took his eye. He had no right to her. He knew better. The scripture said he saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And he was told the Gazite, saying, Samson is come hither. I want to spend a little time here this morning and here again to ask your prayers that the Lord would bless this. It would be spoken in propriety and yet with anointing. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. That's a natural avenue of temptation. And this line of temptation is a peculiar weakness of people. He had no business being where he was, but he went there. And he saw. And it got him in trouble. I want to think about this girl a little bit. I'm thinking this morning about Carol Verota. Don may have known her. She worked at the Daily Oklahoman when we were there. She was young. She was a single girl. She'd had tragedy in her life. Her father was an engineer. And he had developed suddenly a serious illness. And he died very soon after. And her heart was filled with sadness because of it. But she was young, and she wanted the things that young girls want. Two or three times during the time we worked there around, I never spoke with her very much, but we were around her every day. Two or three times she thought she fell in love. What she really did was want to fall in love. That's natural. But then somebody came along and swept her off her feet. It's been 40 years. I've never forgotten the change that took place in her. She was like a different person. Her eyes sparkled. All of her thoughts were occupied with that young man in whom she was so interested. Everything changed about her. Where there had been sadness and where there had been uncertain thoughts of the future, now there was clear hope. There was purpose. It's more than that. The light of love shone in her face. God made women to want that, and they should. And I think one of the most precious treasures that any young man can have is to have a girl that he loves to look at him like that, of devotion, of commitment. Based on that is home. Based on that is intimacy, the ability with someone who knows you dearly to open your heart and tell them your secret innermost feelings and thoughts and know that you do it in trust, that that person would never use what you give them as a weapon to try to hurt you. This girl that Samson went to see, she wasn't in that category. She was somebody's daughter. Some mother raised this girl, no doubt. Somewhere along the way, she took a wrong path. I don't know what was at it that made it happen this way, but something did. And Samson foolishly wanted to just take advantage of her cynicism and her disenchantment and her heartbreak. You see, God made women physically weaker than men. What they have to get them a place in life in many ways is the charms that God gives them. Women in this world are only as safe as men will let them be. And if they are to be safe, it has to be because some man cherishes home, cherishes his daughter, cherishes his wife. All of that is on, it's just up for barter now in a case like this. And cold-hearted Samson could disregard and say, well, it's just one woman. There are millions in the world. What does her broken heart matter? I want a night, a time that's my time. Do what I want to do. I'll turn my back and be gone from here tomorrow. It won't mean anything to me. How cold, how callous, how unlike what God intended life to be. The Lord wants people to care for each other more than that. But I want to say to you, in the fear of the Lord, this very same temptation of the eyes is all around us today. And it takes the grace of God to live distant from it. And folks, we need that grace of God. We need it badly. There's more in this than a moment's temptation. The sin that's involved in what Samson did has the capability to undermine the very pillars of our culture and society. I marvel just looking at a little bit, and I don't mean to mix politics in, but I marvel just looking a little bit at the way politics goes in this nation. How liberal-minded people are, how rejecting of home values, of culture. And the reason is, if we knew the truth, it's because of so many hidden things just like this, so many secret things that people have got covered up in their lives, don't value it anymore, and done everything possible, I suppose, to find a way to build a column on the sands of iniquity where there's really nothing solid to support it. It's evil. And Samson was willing to go. What he saw meant more to him than what his parents said, meant more to him than what the law had been taught was, went more to him than any worship he'd ever done to God meant. It meant more to him than any of the judging that he'd done in 20 years. He was willing for his example to cut the very basis right out from under whatever judgment he'd rendered in those 20 years to go and commit this evil thing. Scripture said concerning this, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. And it is true, and it's always been true. So Samson went in. And it was told to Gazite, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. This is the heart of my little message this morning, folks. When you venture on the devil's ground, he starts trying to kill you. He's got traps. He shuts the gates. He starts doing everything he can to close off the way so you can't get out. The old devil doesn't show you that when you start down that road. The feelings, the yearning, it's easy for Samson to say, well, nobody's ever been able to touch me. I can do whatever I want. These men can't hurt me. It's easy for him to feel that way. And in a little while, he demonstrated some of that. But they're laying a trap for him, and they didn't get him this time. But you know the rest of the story. There came a time when they got him, and he paid a terrible price for this very same kind of wrong that he did. Oh, folks, you sum up the story of Samson's life. How many times, how many ways the Lord tried to keep him from going down that path. His birth was prophesied by an angel. That sounds pretty similar to Jesus, doesn't it? That's not usual. He had parents who had special instructions from the God himself on how to raise him. He was given those instructions. He had rabbis and teachers who taught him the law, who taught him in the temple, who prayed with him, who educated him until he was able to be a judge. Over and over, he saw the failures of others. He saw what worked out for him with his first effort in marriage. And every bit of it, when the time came, didn't seem to stop him at all. All that mattered was just what he saw with his eyes. He's willing to give it all up. As if that special gift the Lord had given him was only for his own use. The reality is, God gave him that gift because Israel was under the bondage of the Philistines, and he was using Samson to break that bondage. And it wasn't so much longer after that that David did break it. And this was a preliminary of it. He could have lived every one of his days in Israel and killed as many Philistines as he did, and he could have died happy, an old man, in honor, and had a notable place in the Scriptures. Even in spite of the gift that God gave him, he did a lot of things. I mean to say, in spite of his disobedience, he did a lot of things. How much more would there have been if, when the time came, he'd have made a different choice? And he could have done it. Else there's no such thing as free will. And you and I can do it too. And I warn us that the old devil's got this very same kind of trips and traps and tricks set for us. He's got some for men, he's got some for women too. The Lord has gifts he wants to give us, and they're useful in his work. I'm sure Samson never realized what this was the Lord was trying to do through him. You and I cannot realize until we're over in eternity what the Lord is making out of our lives. Oh, let's be faithful, saints. Let's be faithful. It's worth the trouble to be diligent and to pray our way through what we face in life. So they set their traps for him. And Samson lay till midnight. What woke him up? I'd like to think it was a guilty conscience. After he wake up and think, is this any place for a Nazarite to be? Sin's like that, you know. People commit a sin, it has its pleasure for a season, but afterward comes the remorse, the guilt, the shame. And you stop and think to yourself, what about mother and dad? If they could see me now, I could tell you mom would be crying. What about those Israelites that I judged? What about the law that I've been taught? How could I possibly be safe here? If they did catch me, where would I be in eternity? What would become of me? Those things, I'd like to think that was going through his mind. And he thought, I can't stand it here. And he got up and started out. It was midnight. They had their trap set for him in the morning. It was midnight. But I think the Lord comes to folks still that way. When they get caught in some of these things and are tempted that way, the Lord will come by and wake you up and say, this is more dangerous than you know. and make you start thinking about somebody who loved you and prayed for you and took an interest in your soul and tried to help you. Somebody who'd be disappointed. I mind several years ago, Brother Dan Adams at our Monarch meeting made a comment that struck me as so potent. He said, "I hope you haven't been doing something in secret that would make me cry if I knew about it." And I thought that was a weighty thing to say, because that's where these kind of things take place, in secret, in private. But you see, old Samson's sin, it didn't stay secret. All the world knows about it. And they have for centuries. And the shame of it will never go away. Maybe the Lord woke him up and let him feel the remorse and the shame and the guilt. And he said, "I can't stay here." And so he started on his way. He came to the gate, and the gate was locked. I think what Samson did next is the act of a guilty conscience. I explain it this way. David went into Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a parable. Said there was a man who had a whole bunch of sheep, and a neighbor had one little lamb that he cherished. Visitor came to the rich man. He went to the poor man, took his sheep, and slaughtered it. David was guilty. But he was going on as king anyway. He was hiding his guilt. He wasn't confessing anything. He was sullen with his guilt. He was resentful. About 2 years interval in there, I think, between the time that he committed that and the time that he broke down before Nathan. And he described them in the Psalms, and it's bad. The things he said, the experiences that he had. Sin's bad, folks. Sin's bad. The old devil makes it look glamorous and beautiful. It'll kill you. And it'll turn your life bitter and sour and disappointed. It wasn't pleasant what David was going through. But then he's covering it up. He's trying to hide it. And the prophet came to him, told him the story. And David said, "Where is the fellow? Bring him here. Put him to death. I'll show how just and how righteous I am. I'll stand for truth, whatever it costs." That kind of attitude, well, almost always comes from a guilty conscience. And so, Samson, "Oh, they locked me in, have they? I'll show them what their bars mean to me. The old devil's got his trap set for me. He can't hold me." And so he grabbed the bars and the gates and the posts and carried him several miles off and set him on a hill. Terrific display of strength. For what? What did it matter whether or not the bars were on that hill over there or back there in the city? Did that scare any Philistines? Did that make them hate him any less? Did that accomplish any victory for Israel? All he did was show that he had a guilty conscience and use his strength to show, "I can do with this." How often we've seen sinner folks get reproached by the Spirit of the Lord and raise their defenses high. "That can't catch me." You know, all you preachers go somewhere else with your stories about hellfire and damnation. Take care of my own life. I don't need you to help me. Samson, you're carrying the bars. That's all you're doing, stealing the gate. There's an end. There's something on down the road, a little farther than that. I don't think Samson realized what the Lord was trying to do with him. But in his doing what he did, he became, along with so many other things, a type of someone far more innocent, the Lord Jesus himself. He took the gates. He took the bars. They put him in a tomb, and they set a stone in front of the door, and they set a seal on the stone, and they set guards there to watch it. But the Lord came out of there, and when he did, and the stone was rolled away, and the guards were affrighted, and found a young man sitting on a stone. "Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth." Oh, my glad message to you this morning, folks. This is a path of sin. I've not singled out anyone here, and I have no reason to. But it's the way sin always works. And if you got caught in some of these places, my glad message to you is, that not Samson, Jesus Christ, has torn down the door and you can get out. You can be free. You can be delivered. You can be holy and innocent. This wasn't the end of Samson's life. Why was it not? It was because the Lord extended opportunity. That's why He visits you and me here this morning. When the old enemy comes, as He has, as He will, to any of us, to entice us to go down some of these very same kinds of ways. Look at Samson. It's put in here for our admonition, our warning. He had a choice, and we have a choice. We can say no. We can make a covenant with our eyes. We can make a commitment. Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. We can go on and be true and faithful. We can do that. But should we fail, there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is one who tore down the gates, folks, and it'll set us free. We can get delivered. We can be innocent and holy and washed in His blood. Samson eventually lost his life. He regained some blessing, but he lost his life. Oh, folks, you and I can be delivered from this city of Gaza. We can be delivered from it, and we need not lose our life in that manner. We can go on under the mercy of His shed blood, live clear and holy and innocent, and be able to meet Him in peace at the end of the journey. Now, Samson's is a sad story. I rehearse it to you this morning as a warning and also as a call. Should any of us be in that kind of place, may the Lord have mercy on us. And I also rehearse it to you as an example that there is a way. There is a way that we can be made free and delivered. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.